What a wonderful Sunday we have here, a festive Sunday, to celebrate and think about and meditate upon the Holy Trinity. Last year we talked about the Trinity, and still to this very day it is a very complex idea to really comprehend three persons yet one. I thought this Sunday we'd talk a little bit about holiness. It's Holy Trinity Sunday. And the text from Isaiah is the perfect text to discuss holiness. Isaiah got the holiness, and he wrote about it in his book. Probably one of the it's been said of Isaiah, he was the prophet par excellence, the best prophet that there is of the Old Testament. And certainly if you read through his book, you can see that he truly got the understanding that the Messiah was coming. He truly understood the holiness of God. And today's text focuses on the uniqueness of Christ's ability to cleanse our sins and to bring us into the presence of God. Isaiah was blessed through, whether you want to say it was a vision or an actual rising up, to see something that no one else had truly seen. He saw God filling the temple. And he was sitting on his royal throne, ruling. Isaiah witnessed this. I lean towards this really happened. And what's great about Isaiah, and it fits right in with our Bible study, a lot of people say, I don't like to do a Bible study on the book of Revelation because it's too strange. The images are very different and difficult to understand. Everyone that comes Wednesday night completely gets that. But you got to realize that the book of Revelation is not really a lot different from segments of Isaiah, segments of Ezekiel, segments of Zechariah. They all talk about being lifted up and seeing something. They talk about these different signs and these different visions that they witnessed. And they're very similar in nature. When they describe the heavenly throne attendants, they use the same language. So maybe it's not as difficult to understand as we thought. Isaiah got to witness the Holy One of Israel. Very unique to the book of Isaiah. The Holy One of Israel is used 26 times to describe this being that he saw on the throne. And Isaiah's, I guess we would say today, his jaw dropped open. He was in awe. This was the Holy One of Israel filling the temple with a long train. Now, I've never got to wear a train, but I've been to a lot of weddings. And the longer the train, the more elegant the gown, right? You have to have attendants there that hold the train up and they fix it and sprawl it out while you're standing up there preparing to enter into the marriage ceremony here. And this is no different, this vision. The train filled the heavenly temple. Keep in mind, the tabernacle was made as a copy of the real heavenly tabernacle. And here Isaiah gets to witness God. And he's in awe. He is so reverent. And around this, just like in the book of Revelation, and around this heavenly throne, with God sitting, ruling on the throne, and his train filling the temple, are heavenly attendants, seraphim, or I think the NIV translates it seraphs. These interesting heavenly beings with wings that are around, completely surrounding God on his throne. And they have wings. And they constantly, night and day, are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Can you imagine this level of awe that Isaiah is witnessing? I sometimes wonder what it's like to be in the presence of someone where your jaw truly drops open. I've never been in the presence of, the president's never shaken my hand. I had a good friend of mine who went to Rome, and the Pope came by and actually touched him on his head and blessed him. And he said his mouth dropped open and he didn't wash his hair for almost a week. I've never had a sports figure come up and, sign my back, or some big star that you see on television. Maybe some of you have. I think this would be so much more than that, to where you're standing in the presence of God Almighty. And you see these heavenly attendants floating around, praising Him constantly, nonstop. It had to have completely knocked them over. Think about the different times throughout the Bible when prophets, different people, and even at some point, demons themselves, when they came in the presence of God, they recognized who was standing before them. When Christ walked on the earth and He came across the demons, they recognized His power and His majesty, much more so than the disciples around. What would we do if we stood in the presence of such awe, such majesty? Well, we do. We had an invocation when we started our service. We asked God Himself to be present in our worship. Certainly Christ is present in our hearts along with the Holy Spirit and the Father. But worship is somewhat different. God is here. He is before us. I have to wonder, do we have the level of awe and reverence that Isaiah had when he stood in the presence of God Almighty? It makes me think. It makes me think every time I stand up here and I preach. You know, am I saying the right things? Am I preaching a true word? It's a little scary. I mean, it's a privilege, but it's a little scary. I don't want to mess up. Remember when you were in school and you messed up in front of the teacher called you out on it. When God calls you out on it, you know, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's brothers, offered strange fire when they were specifically told how they were supposed to offer fire to the altar. And I don't know what they did. I don't know if they just picked fire up from somewhere and they threw it on the altar and they were struck dead. It's humbling to know that God is present here with us right now, today, and fills this sanctuary. And we're here worshiping Him. Do we have the reverence of the throne attendants who say, "Holy, holy, holy," nonstop, and praise His name? Do we have the reverence of Isaiah, who at this point is in awe at what he is witnessing? Gives us something to think about. Perhaps we should. And Isaiah realizes, seeing these throne attendants praising His holy name, who exactly he's standing in the presence of and what his condition is. Isaiah is fearing for his life. Who can stand in front of the Lord and see Him? Well, the Old Testament tells us no one. To view God would be instant death. Moses saw through a veil. Moses got to see the back of the Lord. "Don't look at the front of me or you will surely die." But here Isaiah is standing, looking right at God. And he realizes, "I'm sinful. I'm about to die. Woe is me." I think that would be scary. Who is Isaiah looking at? That would be my question for you. My son always asks me, "Give me a nugget. Give me something to chew on during the week." I'll give you something to chew on. I don't think this is just God alone. I mean, it surely is God in this throne with these attendants around Him. I think this is Christ. Let me tell you why. One, no man can see God and live. We've established that. So how is Isaiah still alive? Well, some people say it's because he's only seeing a vision. It's not the real thing. No, I think it's the real thing. Is there any way we can look directly at God and live? Well, the disciples certainly walked around with Christ his entire life and they lived. Changed their lives, as a matter of fact. Christ is the incarnation, the revelation of God, a revelation in which we can view. That'd be one reason I would think that this must be something different. How about two? The Holy One of Israel. Very, very unique to the book of Isaiah. I would say that if you did a word study, or in this case a phrase study or title study on the Holy One of Israel, I believe that it has messianic meaning. seems to be used every time we're talking about a pre-incarnate Christ, the Holy One of Israel. Some people say yes, some people say no. I seem to lean on the side that the Holy One of Israel is reference to a pre-incarnate Christ. But here's the real clincher for me. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, in the 12th chapter, Jesus is talking about the unbelief of the Jews. Why will the Jews not recognize who stands before them? And Jesus starts to quote from Isaiah. And he quotes specifically from Isaiah's calling, which is the verse or the chapter from chapter 6 that we read today. He's referencing Isaiah's specific calling into the ministry, into the prophetic ministry. And Jesus said the Jews aren't going to hear, they aren't going to see, because they're blinded and they're deaf. And following up this quote and this little discourse as to why the Jews cannot believe, Jesus says in verse 41 of chapter 12, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of Him. When did Isaiah see Jesus' glory? The quote's coming from his calling. Jesus' explanation of his quote talks about why they can't see and why the Jews of that time would not see and hear. I think that this is in direct reference that Isaiah, called up into heaven, saw Jesus' glory on the throne. He certainly had more quotes than any other Old Testament prophet as to the coming Messiah. It's wonderful to think about and ponder. It gives you something to think about, that he saw the glory of Jesus Christ and knew what was coming. Just like Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, Isaiah had a head full. He saw so much more. We don't give our Old Testament prophets enough credit. They knew so much more than we give them credit for. And he felt unworthy in front of Christ. Unworthy because of his sin. That's what sin will do to you. Sin brings you down. It convicts you. It rips you apart. You realize if you keep that sin inside and you don't confess it, it sits with you. For some people, it sits for weeks. For some people, it sits for decades. And as you approach the altar and you come closer to, I'm saying, the presence, the glory of God in this sanctuary to receive Holy Communion, does sin weigh you down? For some of us, it doesn't. For some, we've confessed it in a brief order in confession and forgiveness. But there are some of us in which that sin weighs heavy on our hearts. How could God forgive me? And Isaiah is to the point where he doesn't know that he's even going to be able to live because of his sin. That is the worthiness, or in this case, unworthiness, that some of us feel approaching the altar, and we kneel down before the altar to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But something happens here with Isaiah that should give us comfort. From this altar, from this beautiful heavenly sanctuary, the real sanctuary and not a mere copy like we have here today, but from the real altar, the seraphim, one of them takes a burning coal and touches Isaiah's lips, sort of signifying the purification. How do you purify gold? Well, you heat it up until the impurities surface to the top and you skim them off. And this coal taken from this heavenly altar by the seraphim, in which the seraphim couldn't even handle, they grabbed with tongs and they touched his lips. Much like the lips of Jeremiah were touched when he was called. And he was purified. His sins were forgiven. He was cleansed. And his guilt was removed. If you approach the altar today, when we receive Holy Communion with Jesus Christ our Lord, you may feel unworthy, even though you've confessed. But when you receive that body and blood, and it touches your lips, I want you to think of Isaiah and Jeremiah. When they received that burning coal, when they received that beautiful gift from heaven. They were cleansed. And he stood in the presence a new man. Right after this calling in Isaiah, God says, "Who will I send?" And everyone knows it from the hymn, "Here I am, Lord, it is I. You can send me." That's the great beauty of Holy Communion. Do we confess our sins every Sunday? Absolutely. But what's different? If we've confessed our sins, why do we need communion? Because it's different. We have the body and blood of Christ touching our lips. We feel the wine and the blood go down the back of our throats and into our belly. Depending upon what wine Tom drinks, sometimes that sticks, or what wine Tom brings, sometimes that feeling sticks around for a little while. But it's there. And we eat the bread. And it stays with us. And it cleanses us. It's a beautiful, beautiful sign that Christ instituted, saying, "This is my body, this is my blood." Keep that in mind today. Because it is truly only through Christ that we can enter into the presence of God. It is only truly through this beautiful gift that He can cleanse our soul and He can cleanse our spirit to be a beautiful temple that He resides in. Only Christ can cleanse your sins and bring you into the true presence of God. Amen.